All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being in control. Just remind us as we look through your word, how it applies to us today, how you were faithful then and will be. There are a lot of things going on, health issues, just loneliness people have, the loss of loved ones. Strengthen them. Help us encourage them. Lord, help us be faithful as the times get more difficult, that you would be glorified. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of Revelation still. We'll have to take a couple breaks for things coming up, from graduation to Mother's Day to Father's Day, but in between those, we'll stay at it. We're in chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. And it's another church that he's writing the letter to. And just to remind you, in case you were not here one of those Sundays, pretty sure every church got every letter, even though he addressed different churches in a different way. The letters would be passed around to where every one of the groups read every one of the letters, just like we get to read them all. And every time he dealt with each one of the churches in a specific way, according to the way the first chapter addressed him. And this one today is, you know, every one of them pertain to where we live, but this one's even more exactly where we are, because it's dealing with the church's failure to make sure that the false teachers in the church were corrected. And the church at Pergamos was not doing that. They were letting... And he identifies two actual groups that he calls out. And it's just like this. They were allowing these false teachers to come inside the church and teach their teaching inside the church. And the church was not correcting it, was just letting it go. And we have that in an epidemic proportion in the church in America now, where there's all kind of ideas that are absolutely contrary to what the Scripture says. And it's going, it's not being dealt with. And he says, you need to fix this or I'm going to come and guess what I'm going to use? The sword of my mouth. Wow. And then we'll talk about, there's some of these things in here we kind of speculate on a little bit, you know, and I read about all whatever some of the theologians from a long time ago would think. We think this may be what it is, but nobody knows. You know, some of these things like the white stone, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean he's going to give you a new name? We know what it is and exactly in the end, but some of that stuff is, you know, symbolic, it's metaphorical. But one thing we absolutely know that he's talking about here is you cannot afford to allow false teaching to go on in the church. And this is the next thing. He doesn't just say, oh, it's the elders of the church responsible. You're responsible. I'm responsible. All of us. When you hear somebody in our church teaching something that's absolutely wrong, you need to address it. You know, in the loveliest way you can, but you need to say, wait a minute. Man, the tire's about to run off here. You need to do something. And they were not doing that. It says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos, right? Again, this, if you look at the where the churches are located, it's just kind of going around the postal circuit. And this is the next one. They're all about 40 miles separated from one another. Write these things. He says to the sharp, he who has a sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Numbers chapter 21 through probably 31. We'll just touch on what that was just a little bit, but he singles it out. He said this concept of syncretism was going on, and a lot of people died, and he says the same thing. And from then on, this concept of Balaam, the idea was categorized, anybody who allowed false teaching to take place, that's who they were. They were like Balaam. who taught Balaam, who was the king of Moab, who wanted to do away with the children of Israel because they were enemies, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Who are they? We talked about those a little bit a couple of times ago. Basically, they were people who were the libertines. Oh, you can still do anything you want to. Jesus forgives you. You don't really have to change your life. You're free just to do whatever you want to do. Boy, we have that one. Which thing I hate, Jesus says. Boy, what does he say? Repent. You need to fix this. That's what repent means, right? Or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Boy, that's not mansy-pansy there, buddy. He said, you better fix this or I'll come with the sword of my mouth. We'll see, what does the Hebrew say about that? His word is like what? A two-edged sword that cuts, that same concept. He who has an ear to ear. Are you paying attention? Listen. If you listen, listen. Be careful here. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. What in the world did he mean by that, all right? And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, the description that Christ has elected here articulates, what does this mean? He's a judge. He said, I'm going to fix this. You know, he talked about that in the first chapter, and each one of the times a church is addressed, you take something back from that first chapter that described who he was, and he applies it to the different church. His judicial authority, that's what he said. I'm going to come judge this place. What is that? That's the judge. It sees him as a judge. It sees him as an executioner. I'm going to fix this. Pay attention. What is it that the sword come out of his mouth? Maybe Hebrews. You know, again, we're thinking, what does it say there? It just says, for the word of God is what? Alive and powerful. It uses the word ergon, which has the ability to transform. It gives life. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the word of God coming out of his mouth that's like a two-edged sword. And we'll see this later on in Revelation again when he says this is how he's going to win. So, he first starts with, he commends them. You know, he said, man, you're living in a bad place. But he commends them. That's how he starts. He said, you held fast to my name. At Satan's throne, that's very, very important. What does that mean exactly? What is Satan's throne? Where Satan has his throne, he set up an enterprise there. You know, you go back and look at the history of Pergamos, and one time it was the capital, and then when Rome took over, they moved it to Ephesus. But it would be like us taking the capital, Washington, D.C., and then moving it to Chicago. There would still be some stuff that went on because D.C. had been the capital. Okay, a lot of main stuff would still happen. That's what happened. Pergamos was still a major government situation, even though the capital had been moved by Rome, all right, when it took place, when that happened. It could refer, when you say, what does that mean that you're at Satan's throne? There's all kind of speculation. Three things mainly kind of lend to say why he would say that. When you think it was the devil's throne, you'd mean what? Boy, that's where he is. Well, number one, he's all over the world. He's not in hell. Hell is when he's finally incarcerated. He's all over the world right now and in charge of it. It could refer to the emperor worship. Boy, that was, man, it had gone rampant. We saw that starting last week some, and it still was. It was a major place where emperor worship was. You know, cities would vie for the right to have an emperor worship temple set up in their place. So if that's what happened, you know, you pay attention, and people do not want to bow down to the emperor. It's going to hurt the city, so you start punishing those people, all right? And that's exactly what we see. The worship of Caesar was flowing everywhere. I mean, all over the place. But in places like this where there was a emperor worship temple set up, boy, it was a main deal, all right? And guess what? When you think about emperor worship, do you think about Satan's throne? He's in control, buddy. You're worshiping not God, but the emperor, who was a Roman emperor. It could refer to the altar of Zeus. It was a huge throne set up there on the Acropolis, a large set of rocks, so anybody coming into the city by way of the sea could see it. Zeus was, you know, the major god of all the gods. He was the king of it. When you think about Zeus being a god, what do you think about? Satan. Man, this is the controlling place. That's what it was. He was ahead of the, he was ahead of all the Greek gods. And there was a major throne set up for him there in the same place. Two of them, all right? Could be part of that. One of the wonders of the world was that. That his throne, that his temple was set up there, and what they had there for you to worship. It looked like a throne. It was set up on a, you might can still find a part of where the picture is if you look in the right place, at least the high place where it was. There was also a temple of, anybody know how to pronounce that? Anybody know the history behind this Greek god? Akepolis. He was the god of medicine. Guess what his emblem was? Snake on a stick. What do we use that with now? Medicine. Why would you have a serpent on the stick? Because Satan is behind it. You know, some of the history says actually the temple there was set up for that. And you would go into his temple and lay down on the floor, and non-poisonous snakes were just all over the place. And they would just crawl all over you, and somehow he transferred his healing from him, because God had given him the ability to heal, the gods had given him the ability to heal. When the snakes crawl all over you, then you were healed. Is that satanic or not? Whoa! Anything to do with a serpent is, I think, first thing I think, is the devil. You know, our little dog bayed one the other night too close to the house, you know. So I know you're not supposed to assassinate some of those, but I don't have any mercy. When they're that close to my house, they come back if you throw them away, right? And the dog was going crazy. But the first thing I think about when I see a snake is the devil. And I'm not saying the emblem on medical stuff now is wrong and they're worshiping a devil. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But you think about it, that's what their emblem was. You can see pictures of this pagan god with his big stick and a serpent was coiled around it. Whenever you see Jesus saying, you're at Satan's throne, when you see all these things, every one of these things lend to Satan. So you can see why he would say, man, that's exactly where, you're right in the place where he's operating in a big way. That's what it was. It was popular. And it was bound up with the devil himself. That's exactly the serpent. You know, we don't see many positive things in the Bible about serpents, do we? You know, there was one positive in Numbers whenever it was a form of judgment that the fiery serpents came upon them and bit them. And then he gave Moses the instruction, create a serpent of bronze, which was judgment, and put it on a pole. In this very same picture, the very thing that condemns you is the only thing that can save you. What did it say? He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. You know, it's the same thing. Whatever it is, whatever the Satan's throne was, it pointed to the past. It caused the Christians persecution, and one in particular who died because of it. So that's where they were. He says, I commend you. Boy, you're living right at the Satan's throne, and you've been faithful. In many ways, but not always, there was a problem. And it caused him, Antipas, to be killed. We don't know anything else about him. His name's not anywhere else. It just says he's my faithful witness, which came to mean martyr, that you would die because of your witness. Now it doesn't mean that. Now when somebody says, oh, don't be a martyr, don't feel sorry for yourself. That ain't what it meant then. It meant that you just died because of me. It was in a pagan atmosphere. Completely against Christianity. That's where we're going right now. You know that, right? Everything in our country is going against Christianity, by and large, from a government standpoint. The Roman government, by and large, was against Jesus. Why? Because people would not bow down to the emperor. They said, just bow down to the emperor and you can still serve Jesus. They said, no, we can't do that. So that's what's going on. He has all his operations all over the world, but Jesus says, his throne is there. That's a serious thing, boy. That is serious. And they were faithful. You know, a lot of people think, oh, well, the devil's just in hell. No, he's not. He's all over the place. He's in churches left and right, causing all kind of problems through people. This is the field of his operation, where we live. Hell is a place of incarceration. Here is a place of his operation. A lot of people, they don't think the devil is real. They're already done, you know. And there's a lot of liberalism in Baptist circles even today that says, oh, the devil wasn't a real person. It was just an idea. He wasn't really a real person. So what? You're already lost if you don't understand that. In Smyrna, they had a synagogue of Satan. We saw that last week, right? But here is the very throne of Satan. The synagogue of Satan was what? Perverted Judaism. That's exactly what happened. But here you see it is what? False religions. And nobody was willing to deal with it. But we have a lot of those, don't we? I mean, go up and look up sometime on the internet all religions and see what you find. How many are there? Well over 100. And you start saying, they believe what? This? It's false. When you hear that there was a serpent god tied to him, automatically you think, boy, that's satanic. And that's exactly what it was. That's what he says. When you know that Zeus was there in a big hill looming over all of them, you know Satan was there. Whenever you see people worshiping a man that's not God, you know that is satanic. That's what he means by that when he says that. So he said, oh, I want to compliment you. You're right at where Satan's throne is, but you've been faithful. But I have a complaint against you, and it's this. The church was not being disciplined in what it was allowing to be taught in its fellowship in the church. He said, you're not dealing with it right. In particular, you have people who hold to the teaching of Balaam. You remember what Balaam was, right? Balaam was a so-called prophet. So Balak, who the king of Moab, wanted to destroy God's people, so he sends word to Balaam. And Balaam at first doesn't want to go, right? Then he said, oh, that's a lot of money. I think I will go. So finally, you say, well, why does God let him go? Well, God says, I'm going to just show everybody what's going on. So he goes, but he has enough sense to say, you know, I can't curse God's people. You know, I can't do that. I'll go, but I can't. And he was honest to Balak and said, you know, I'll go to God and see what he said, but I can't curse him. He's not going to let me curse his people. But I'll tell you what you can do. You remember what happens? Why don't you take some of the Moabite women and bring them over here? And why don't you take some of the Jewish men and entertain them back and forth and let them intermarry? And so the next thing you'll have is you'll have them worshiping these false gods, and God will judge them because he's a jealous God. That's exactly what happens. What happens when we get so centralistic, we'll let this idea come in a little bit, and before long we're worshiping something other than God. He said, I'm going to get you. What happened to Balaam? He died by how? The sword. He died by the sword. Ain't it kind of funny that he comes along and says, by the sword, I'll come and destroy you. You remember that situation? Go back and read it. Even Balaam's donkey had more sense than he did, right? He was going down the road and the donkey saw the angel. And he said, oh, I'm not going there. And finally, Balaam saw that angel. He said, oh, okay. But he still went and did it. And that's exactly what it was. We just kind of let this idea come in here, and then it'll be all right. And before long, you'll have them worshiping somebody else. Isn't that what exactly the prophet told Solomon? Don't marry these pagan women. Why? Because you end up worshiping their pagan gods. What happened? That's exactly what happened. What happened to Israel down the tubes? You remember what happened whenever this took place and no one confronted it? How many people died by God's hand? 25,000? You think God doesn't take serious when we let things go unchecked? Oh, go back and read the whole story. That's exactly what happened. He said, all these people are doing this, and because no one confronted it, God killed 25,000 of his people. Why? Because they just let it go. We have to pay attention to everything. What our kids are seeing, where our kids are going, what's going on in the church, what's going on in our families. He said, all of that pertains to everything. Boy, this is relevant to where we live. And you have the Nicolaitans there. And what they were, again, they were the libertines. That means, oh, well, it's okay. God understands. You know, we have freedom. We're free now just to do kind of whatever we want to do because Jesus died. That's exactly what was going on. He said, I hate them. That's what Jesus said. He said, I hate them. If you look back at what happened in history, you want to see where this basically started from the what we would call the current church. Remember what happened when Constantine came along? He baptized the lost world and brought them into the church. So now you have pagan priests becoming Christian priests. And look at it from then, 300 to 600, went to down the tubes. Where are we now? Everything's okay. I mean, remember Constantine made Christianity the official religion? Remember how they baptized people? They take people down to the river, tie ropes to the cypress trees, leaning over the river, and they'd turn the ropes loose, and they'd just baptize them by the hundreds. So the church was full of lost people. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened, and that's where we are. That's exactly where we are right now. Christ compares such practice to those of Balaam that was going on in the church at Pergamos. Encourage Israel to sin through engaging in idolatry. That's exactly what, those were the, again, you can go back and read it. Please do go back and read it because, you know, it never specifically says that God condemned Balaam, that what he did, but you see the results of it, it absolutely infers, oh yeah, he told them, God is a jealous God, so all you got to do is do this and he'll get them. And that's exactly what happened. So he's referred to as the one who led it. His name became a biblical catchword for false teachers who for financial gain, you know anybody preaching for financial gain on television? Huh? Unfortunately, I know a couple guys, even at Bible college, he said, you know, I'm going to go on and get my master's because it'll look good on my resume so I can make my money. Right. Exactly. That's it. That's exactly the reason. Another guy I knew well, he said, you know, I was asking about the program that he was in then. He said, well, you know, I don't really know. I just want that doctor in front of my name because I can make more money. That's what he told me. I said, but I want to know about the program. He said, I don't really know. I just went through this so I could get the DR in front of my name. That's what this is. False prophets proclaim something just for money. There's a lot of preachers do a lot of stuff just for money. You know, they are. Engaging in ungodly practices. Wow. Be careful. The doctrine of Balaam is the teaching that the people of God can intermarry with heathen and thus become what the heathen are. Absolutely. That's why Paul said it in Corinthians, right? There's some people in churches today who say it's okay to intermarry, intermingle with the pagan system. Okay, same thing. We're not to be separate. We're not to be aliens. We'll be cast outside if we don't incorporate all of it. We're to intermarry with the unbelievers. We're to get involved in a life around us, mixing the old patterns with the new morals. You know, a couple of the words they used to use in Latin was the church was a what is that word? It means it's supposed to be mixed all up. In some sense, yeah, but in some sense, no. Paul says, what? What fellowship has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with who? Baal, a pagan god. He said, they don't go together. The church at Pergamos had stopped separating them. Oh, we're going to just let all this come in and let all these pagan teachers come in. Next thing you know, we're going to the temple and we're eating the meat that I shouldn't be eating because it's been offered to Zeus. But, oh, it's okay. And he said, you better fix this or I'm coming with what? A sword. What happens with the sword? What happened to Balaam? He died by the sword. I don't know what that means exactly. We do know in the end, Jesus is going to end all this with the sword of his what? Word. Yes, absolutely. It's pointing to what's going to come down in Revelation. Be not unequally yoked, he says. Why? With unbelievers. But there were some people in the church saying, oh, you can be a Christian and still do all these things. They still say that. No, it's still. The church in general in America right now is just so lax and open to just anything is okay. It doesn't really matter. That they don't hate the practice of, he said, and this doesn't mean we should just be going out there looking for people to hate. No. But when they come in and start teaching, trying to teach in our church, we'll say, whoa, wait a minute. No, we love your brother and you come listen, but we don't teach that here because that ain't right. You know, we surely should know enough about the scripture to know what is truth and false, right? well, everything's open for suggestion. No, it's not. You know, it's not open for suggestion. They said it is. This is not saying that the church ought to open up a barrage of persecution against some other group. But we should tell the truth and say, you know, that's not what the scripture says. Well, that's your opinion. Yeah, and I can defend my opinion too. Can you defend your opinion? And they can't most of the time. They'll come up with something. Well, we feel our tradition says this is okay. But what does the scripture say? What does that say? The point is, this church is allowing other groups to come in the church as church. It's an undisciplined church form of a point of view from their teaching. They were just letting all this fake, this false stuff being taught there in the church. He said, you need to fix this. This ain't right. And again, it's not just the preacher. It's you. We should know enough about God's word when somebody comes in there and starts. Now, we've had some of that. We'll have it in our small groups when people come in. Well, we think, no, wait a minute, that ain't right. Well, that's not being godly. Yes, it is. It is being godly. The truth is this. That's what it is. His promotion of food offered to idols means promotion of syncretism. Well, we just want to be open and let everybody bring all they want in and we'll all get along. No. In which God's people were lured into participating in this and a lot died. I think I put the verse in there for you. When Danny puts it on the note, you'll see it. On sorts of occasions where specifically food offered to a pagan idol and you partake of it. It's like saying, oh, it's okay. You know, Paul's already dealt with this. Such as free food doled out at a pagan festival where we're going to the festival of Zeus and we don't worship with him, but we're going to eat this food that he gave us. What are you doing? You're participating in idolatry. That's why he said that's exactly what's going on. For Christians, it might have been, you go to, you're a carpenter, so you're in the carpenter's guild, and if you don't go to the offerings built around the city, and Zeus is this guild, you can't be in the guild, so you can't work, so you have to go to this banquet, and you eat this food offered to Zeus just so you can do business. Well, you know, you got to go along to have a job. He said, no, this is serious. I think a lot of this stuff goes on all the time. And we justify it. Well, you know, I got to do that or they won't let me what? Participate, right? That's what's going on here. One of the most difficult forms of this temptation may have been the challenge of Christians' livelihood. Well, I got to do this if I'm going to have a job. You know, I've got to do this. Jesus didn't want me to. No, he said, I have this against you. This is a form of where it could have been happening. If you got problems with these people, what you do is be friendly to them, right? That's what Balaam said. You want to kill these people? This is how you do it. Be friendly to them. Hug up with them. Get them on your side by letting them in and marry with your people, and then they'll start worshiping your gods, and then God will get them. And he did. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. That's what the devil does. He infiltrates in all of these very subtle ways if we're not paying attention. Send in your handsome young men. That's what he did. That's what they did. That's what happened. Balaam was destroyed. What is almost certainly going on here is some teaching voice in the church, maybe a segment of the church, openly not being disciplined enough about what's going on. You know, you have to watch it. Somebody needs to be paying attention. More compromise with alien teaching from the outside. He said, I'm going to come get the whole deal. I'm going to take care of this. We're not going to let this go. If it's possible, in the name of love, this is the way a lot of church operates now. Oh, in the name of love, in the name of truth, in the name of Jesus' example, we just have that airy-fairy commitment to what the Bible actually says about salvation. Well, yeah, it's Jesus plus, you know, he's going to let some of these in too. And before long, we just watered it down. Or about the truth of heaven, how you get there, who Jesus really is. That at the end of the day, you've allowed all these false things come in there and it corrupts the church. You know, what is it? Some of the things the church used to preach against a long time ago, they don't preach against anymore. Some of it might have been wrong. Some of it might have been right. We say, well, maybe they were just legalistic. Maybe they were just holding to the truth. And it was wrong to do that. And it was right to call it out. We're just so concerned now about amalgamating everything together. Well, we sure can't say that anymore. He said, you better fix this, because if I come, it's going to be bad. So he corrects them. It's warned to repent of this attitude. Somebody's got to tell the truth as lovingly as you can. If they do not take action to eliminate the evil, he said, I'm coming. He's determined that he will personally make war against them. He doesn't exactly explain how that's going to happen. He said, but I am. I'm going to do it by the sword of my mouth. I don't know what that means exactly. But I know in the end of Revelation, Jesus finishes the whole thing how? By his word. When God created all, how did he do it? By his word. How is he going to end it all? By his word. The church. Just what action he'll take, we don't really know. We don't know how that is. Well, he said, I'm going to take care of it. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to take care of it. Because of such idolatrous influence, Christ now comes to the church to fight against it. He said, this has to be dealt with. You can't let this go. Unfortunately, in our own Southern Baptist Convention, this is what's been going on. Nobody wants to correct this nonsense. From the, what is that thing they call it, the Frenchie, the commission where, oh man, I can't even remember the last two guys, they were just morons. And they were kind of setting the pace for our whole convention by a lot, saying this is okay and this is okay. What was his name? What is it, the convention where the moral and ethics commit? Yeah, that's a joke now. I mean, it is. They've just gone along with everything. Crazy. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is where it was. In Numbers 22, by the sword, and he killed a lot of folks. Why? Because they would not confront the idolaters, the bad ideas. He said, they're going to ruin you. So he said, okay, I'll do it. That's exactly what he did. Yeah, in 25:9, 24,000 died in the plague because they would not stand up and go against the wrong thing. We just want to get along, right? So we go along. He said, you better be careful because I'll come. You're responsible for getting rid of them, he says. If you don't, I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. And you'll go along with it. Now, here's the part. We don't really know what this means. What is the hidden manna? I don't know. You know what the manna was, right? Whenever they moved along, they put some manna in the ark. And some of the Jewish thinking is that when the ark is recovered, they're going to find that manna when they install the worship again at the end time. You know, that's Jewish speculation. We don't really know that. But some of them think that's what that is. We know what the manna is, though. It was what God fed them when they were in the wilderness. Israel received the manna as food. So for the true believer, it could be when Jesus says, you know, I am the bread of life. He could be referring that to, man, you stay honest. You stay with this thing. And when all this is over, that's exactly what you're going to have. You're going to have eternal life. I can see how that can work together. I'll give you the true bread, the spiritual bread from heaven. That's exactly what Jesus said in John. Then he says, I'll give him a white stone. What is that? Again, there's a tradition where when somebody competed in a game, one of the games, the Ishman games or a gladiator game, that the winner was given a white stone so that when the banquet was over, he was admitted to the banquet where they ate by his white stone. I don't know if that's what he's talking about. It was a tradition at that time. You know, Jesus would speak through those things at different times. That could be what it means. It could be our ticket into heaven. You know, that kind of way he's saying, you know, you be honest and you do. You do what's right and that is your ticket. And we know that's because we're doing the right thing, not because of Jesus. It could mean that. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's not uncommon for the victor to be given that. It could be that. I don't know. Everybody's speculating on this. We don't really know exactly what it means. It could mean that. And the white stone was admission to this festival where he's being rewarded. It could be that. He's the overcomer. Jesus said that. You do this and you're the overcomer and you'll receive this. He talks about it at the marriage supper of the Lamb in 19. I don't know. We're promised an inheritance. It could be what it is. Promise for those who are faithful. They will receive some kind of hidden manna. That's eternal life that in comparison to idolatrous food that you would be eating there. So it could be that contrast that he's making. It could be that. The hidden manna refers to food that's not visible. You know, we'll see that in eternity one day. I don't know. And it could be something to do with the marriage supper of the Lamb in 19 for the fellowship of Christ. We don't know that, all right? But it's something, you know. And he's going to give us what? And he's going to give us a new name. And nobody's going to know that name but me. And the only name you're going to know is the one he gives you. You know, I don't know it and you don't know it, but he says that's what he says, all right? He's going to give us a new name. There's something that goes with that as well. He said the Jews don't look back to the manna, but look to Christ. That could be all that tied up in there whenever he's talking about it. It could be that. You know, we don't really know. But we know he's promising us. If we're faithful, I'm going to do all these things, and it's going to come to fruition. But he said the main thing is stand up for the truth. Weed it out. Make sure you don't let somebody come in false and teach false stuff in the church. And you're responsible, and I'm responsible. Not just me. But we have to know enough about what the truth is to be able to do that, right? That's why we study. That's why we get together as a group. Sometimes just weed these things out and say, exactly how you think this replied? Well, we think we're going to go with this. We think this is right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you give us your word for the truth, and we have that as a baseline for us to compare everything that goes on around us. When someone brings in a new idea, we have your word to use as a baseline. Father, help us be students to know what it means and how it applies to us today. So when these crazy ideas come, we can be able to say in love, that's not right. Father, help us to stand for what's right. Thank you for your blessings upon us, for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Help us be faithful to your word in our church, in our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen.